to the 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. If you're able to, would you stand with me as we read from God's Word? Take a moment for prayer. I'm going to begin reading with the 25th verse in Luke 15. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, and he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It is meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. I want to flip over to Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, for a text. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Very simple title. I'm not so bad. Father in heaven, thank you for your blessings thus far in this service, for your presence. We ask, Lord, that you would allow the Holy Spirit to continue to rest in our midst. Would you give me the anointing that I need in speaking clearly and effectively from your word as your message comes before us? Give of thine anointing for our heart and our ears as well, that we might be able to hear and to receive. We ask it in Jesus' precious name for your glory. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In the book of Judges, referred to this verse recently. Judges chapter 21 verse 25 said, In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2 tells us every way of a man is right in his own eyes. But the Lord pondereth the hearts. The amplified rendering of that last phrase there says the Lord weighs and tries the hearts. You see, I'm not so bad. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. Let us make man in our image, in our own image, after our likeness. That was God speaking as he was in the midst of the 6 days of creation, and he was now ready to make or create man. He was creating man with a physical form. in the confines of that physical form, there were and are some very intricate mental capabilities. Stuff that boggles my mind as I try to think about it. It's not too hard to do. Also within that physical form, there's a nervous system that is just as intricate. The details of which I can't grasp or even begin to scratch the surface of understanding. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 tells us, breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It's the only part of creation that that verse or those words are attributed to. He made all sorts of beasts, of fowls, of fish, creeping things, flying things, crawling things, swimming things, things that give us the jitters, things that we enjoy watching, all of this stuff around us, but only man was created in his image and was given the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Mendel Taylor said, this masterpiece of God's handiwork had a body that made him akin to the material world and a soul that made him akin to the spiritual world. William Shakespeare, in his ability of putting thoughts on paper in words, described this magnificent product that God created and the genius and the skill of the workmanship this way. He said, what a piece of work is man! How noble in reason, how infinite in faculty, in form and moving, how express and admirable, in action, how like an angel, in apprehension, how like a God. Even Shakespeare there recognized the image of God. In addition to this unique soul-body combination, man was empowered or endued with the power of choice. The power of choice. That meant that if he were to take that ability to choose and live for the soul, that he would be lifting his total self or his total being into the realm of the spiritual. But if he took that ability to choose and lived according to the desires of the body, and his whole nature would be pulled down to the level of the simplistic and the materialistic interests. I am told that the Greek word that has been translated man is anthropos. Now, I don't even know if that's the right pronunciation. I know so much about Greek. Sounds good, though. But one of the meanings of that word would indicate, according to Edward Robinson, that human nature is the opposite of that of beasts, implying that the upward reaching, or the human heart, it has an upward reaching faculty. Reaches upward, it reaches heavenward. That man was designed to reach upward. And when that function is fulfilled, that person that finds their innermost being reaching upward, they find true happiness and peace. In other words, you could say that man was made by God and for God. Someone said the soul of man cannot be satisfied with anything less than God. Augustine said back in the 4th century, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee. Not only did that apply to the people of the fourth century, but that applies to the people of this century and all those in between. The power of choice. So with that power of choice, it makes it possible for you and I to reverse the order. Instead of reaching upward to that which is divine, a person can reach downward to that which is devilish. That brings us to an understanding, or at least a title now, of the sinfulness of man. By yielding to temptation, disobeying the command of God, raising that rebel flag within the heart of a person, that in the face of the Creator, man became a sinner. Became a fugitive. A fugitive running from God. Adam, where are you? God knew where Adam was, but Adam didn't want God to know where he was. He became a fugitive running from God. In the midst of that run from God, that sinner, was driven by selfishness. And being driven by selfishness, man became morally helpless. I know it's hard for us to understand or to grasp or to believe, to accept that all of us by nature are self-centered. It's the big I, me. But under this self-centeredness, it is the I-ness of sin over God or against God. And it is the I that rebels against God, and it is the I that says, I will not have God in control. Now the plight of man is made up or is summarized in the words of Paul the Apostle in Romans 3:23. You all know that verse. Why don't you say it with me? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The plight of man is summarized in that verse. Man's estrangement to God makes him a stranger even to himself. A creature of the moment. W.T. Perkheiser said it this way. From Socrates to Sartre, from Plato to Paul Tillich, from Krishna to Kierkegaard, from ancient empiricist to modern existentialist, the record is the same. Now, all that previous stuff there doesn't really matter, except he's giving boundaries. But he's saying that basically the record is the same. The greatness of the human potential is equaled only by the tragic self-contradictions in human nature, which have brought about the collapse of one great culture after another. On an earth stocked with resources abundantly adequate for the physical comfort and well-being of its millions, hunger and famine and disease stalk in the wake of war, strife, violence, and lust and selfishness which spring out of the soul of man. Now where is all that confusion pinpointed? Isaiah very clearly pinpoints the point of confusion in this thing of sinfulness or the self-centeredness of man. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Someone said, wandering sheep without a shepherd, lost sheep without a voice to make a call to safety, bewildered sheep without a strong hand for guidance. Everyone doing that which is right in their own eyes. Selfishness prompts us to turn to our own way. Selfishness warps the conscience. Hear me. Listen to me. Selfishness warps the conscience, darkens the understanding, perverts the emotions, distorts the judgment, prejudices the mind, stifles good intentions, smothers the impulses of generosity, blurs the vision, cuts the nerve of faith, chills the love of God and of man, dwarfs the soul, and enslaves the spirit. You see, the bottom line is selfishness disrupts every phase of life. Everyone to his own way. And so not only do we find the sinfulness of man, but that leads us to an understanding that the sinfulness of man has led us to the point, the lostness of man. That man is lost. The sad part is that there are more who are lost than who will admit it. The elder brother. In our reading this morning, the elder brother said, "Look at me. I haven't done what your youngest son has done. I'm not so bad. Why haven't you provided for me the same blessing that you are providing for this wicked son that you have?" As a matter of fact, you could probably summarize what he was saying to his father in some simple words. "I've done all this work. I have been a pretty good guy. I have produced so much benefit to this farm. I didn't spend your living in riotous living." Go back to the 4th chapter of Genesis. Cain and Abel. They had an offering, a peace. Cain produced the fruit of the ground as his offering to God, as a sin offering. And if we look at it close enough, we will realize very soon that this offering that Cain is providing has not been removed very far from the original command that God gave to the parents. But the problem with this offering wasn't in that he did not use quality fruit. The problem with his offering was that he was saying, "I'm going to do it my way. I'm not so bad." You take it from the early part of history here, as the scripture records it, to the very point in which we are alive, and we'll find the same things happening. The elder brother is comparing himself with someone else, and Cain is comparing himself with someone else. Now, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:12 that we are not wise when we compare ourselves among ourselves. You say, "Why is that?" Well, because it genders the thought within us, "I'm not so bad." From Cain until Paul, from Paul until now, we keep looking at ourselves, or we keep looking at our generation to see how we measure up. It's easy for us to write ourselves a story about our life in comparison, or using the comparison of today's generations or today's measurements. I wasn't around when the Constitution of the United States was being written. Is there anybody that would admit to being that old? But we're really struggling in this day and age that we live as to what the Constitution of the United States really means. You know, the Second Amendment, the right to bear arms, separation of church and state. What did they mean when they wrote that? Well, what we have nowadays is an interpretation of an interpretation of an interpretation of an interpretation till we get to the point where the separation is supposed to be so broad that there's no interlinking at all. And yet, when they created the Constitution of the United States, there was a close tie between the two. No, the church was not governed by the government, or you couldn't go to some other church because the government didn't say. That's not what they were talking about. But the Bible, as the basis of the church, was also the basis of the country. You say, well, how does that fit in here? It simply is used to try to drive home the point that when we compare ourselves with more recent happenings rather than the standard, we lose sight of where we are and who we are. You can look at it in the midst of families. Mom and dad taught it up here. Children came along, they grew up and they had their families, and now they are teaching it here. And their children come along and they're teaching it here. Now that's just three generations and the slippage that has taken place. And so often what we find in today's world, that it doesn't even take three generations. So often we can find it in one generation. And God help me. Sometimes we even find it in the family that begins up here, because the children settle for this, that the parents then also come to that level. Turned everyone to his own ways. Now in Mark chapter 10, I'm not going to preach on the subject or the context there, but I want to draw out something that Jesus said when he was thrown the question about divorce. You know what Jesus answered? How Jesus answered them? Because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed that. I wonder how many times Jesus could say that today, because we don't want him to have control. You know, Balaam, I've mentioned Balaam before. Sometimes I mention Balaam too much, perhaps. But Balaam was one. He was bound and determined to go his own way. Finally, we find it recorded in Scripture that God said, go. But you see, God didn't want him to go. Because of the hardness of his heart, he was bound and determined to go. You know, that's not so bad. This isn't all that bad. It's not that far off. Somebody told me one time that they were involved. We were discussing something that they were doing. And I was I was trying to be as kind as I know how to tell him that I didn't think God was favorable towards that. And he said, well, I know God doesn't appreciate it, but I'm going to do it. Now, folks, we can change the terminology if we want to. If God doesn't appreciate it, does that mean that he is opposed to it? Or that he's just going to brush it off and say, go ahead and do whatever you want to do, I don't care? No, God does care about the intricate details of our lives. That's why when he gave the commandments, all through the Scripture, there are some intricate details, just like we talked about last Sunday night. Stay away. Don't even entangle yourself with that. But all know we keep allowing things into our homes and into our lives, and our mental and our spiritual diets begin to find themselves deficit in certain areas of nutrients because we have starved them. Our soul, we have starved it of the spiritual food of God's Word and obedience to that Word. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. I know it's hard for us now, perhaps, to really to be able to define what the old paths are. But when we compare ourselves with today's generation, we would be saying, I don't look so bad. I don't act so bad. I don't talk so bad. What I'm listening to isn't so bad. Where I'm going isn't so bad. I suppose that if I were to go to Panama, to the beaches of Panama, to the beaches of Florida, to the beaches of wherever, and I would be dressed in a tank top and knee-length shorts and sandals, I wouldn't look all that immodest. Because of who I'm comparing myself to. Because of what standard I am using as a mirror. But if I were to wear that to camp meeting coming up in a week or two, I might be on the other side of the extreme. You see, things don't look bad when they're compared to something else that is definitely worse. And we can find something definitely worse somewhere in the world, probably even right here in the United States. But when we compare what we are and who we are and how we act and all that's involved with the context of the old paths, does that become filthy or abominable as we put it in light of God's Word? I dare say that if we were to ask every one of the young people, the unmarried people of this congregation this morning, that if they thought ever in their mind that they could be brought into... Follow me through here. Don't mark me off or shut me off yet. If they would ever be brought into the lifestyle that is becoming so prominent in the United States, the lifestyle of the homosexuals. I'm not going political. I'm staying strictly with the Word of God. They would probably say 100% of the time, that is absurd. I could never, or I would never. We would all expect that out of our young people. But do you know how many people? I don't have the number, and I wouldn't even want to venture to find the number, but I know of far too many who have sat right where we are sitting or where we are at today a number of years ago who are now in that, and they still believe that they're ready for heaven. Now, to me, that is a bold-faced affront of what God's Word says.
And we would say in our mind, how could they arrive at that conclusion and live within the confines of that lifestyle and that way of living and think that they are all right? It simply begins with comparing ourselves among ourselves and developing this thing, I'm not so bad, and it begins to develop further. Sin will first startle you and if we are not careful, the degrading of sin's nature will eventually get us to where we are accepting of that very same sin and believe that we're ready for heaven. That's just one bold statement. But we can apply that to so many areas of our life and see the change that takes place and the degrading of ourselves in comparison to the world or the new standards of the world and lose sight of the standard of God's Word. Even as we are losing sight in the United States today of the original intent of the Constitution of the United States of America. Charlotte Elliott in 1836 wrote these words, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." You see, when we come to God, we come to Him with the emptiness of ourselves. And we come to Him, as David said in Psalm 51, "A broken and a contrite heart thou wilt not despise." But when we come to Him with our righteousness, our own righteousness, He closes the door because all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. "Father, I've done everything that you've wanted me to do. I'm not as bad as your son." Cain said, "It's not a problem here, God. What the problem is that you won't accept my sacrifice simply because of who I am." "No, Cain, that's not the problem." "Well, you accepted Abel's because Abel obeyed." You see, I'm not so bad. But the problem is, if we're going to get to heaven, we're going to do it God's way. And God's way is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you saying in your heart this morning that you're not so bad? Are you looking at yourself in comparison to some modern trend or some modern idea or some modern theology? Or are you comparing yourself with the theology or the doctrine or the trend of the Bible? You see, that's the one that's going to matter. It's because it's by that standard that we will be judged when we stand before God. So simply put, have you been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you asked for His forgiveness for your sin, the lostness of man? All we like sheep have gone astray. There is none righteous, no, not one. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Allowed Him to come into your heart to wash your sins away and to make you a new creature in Christ Jesus? Would you stand with me this morning?